247, what can he do? What can he do with a life that's steeped in sin? What can he do with no hope of life within? Lift up the fallen man out of the sinking sand, through Calvary's saving plan. That's what he can do. What can he do for you, though helpless, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. He'll hear every time you pray, drive all the clouds away, turn darkest night to day. That's what he can do. What can he do for a heavy laden soul, so sad and blue, filled with sorrows yet untold? Give to your heart a song, with every burden gone, your troubles will have flown. Back what he can do. What can he do for you, though helpless, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. He'll hear every time you pray, drive all the clouds away, turn darkest night to day. That's what he can do. What can he do when the chilling hand of death lays hold on you and you draw your final breath? His power will still abide, guide safely o'er the tide to Canaan's happy side. That's what he can do. What can he do for you, helpless, sad, blue? He'll do what others powers can never do. He'll hear every time you pray, drive all the clouds away, turn darkest night to day. That's what he can do. What can he do for you, though helpless, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. He'll hear every time you pray, drive all the clouds away, turn darkest night today. That's what he can do. What can he do? What can Jesus do for you? I wonder if anybody heard the radio program today. I didn't get to hear it today. Brother Toby heard it. Brother Wayne, sister back here. It's good. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Oh, beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long,
have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn. Into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of rest, Father, redeemed the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Let's try the wings of a dove.
Noah had drifted on the flood many days. He searched for land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but not from above. God gave him his sign on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love. It's a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, Jesus our Savior came to earth one day. He was born in a stable on a manger of hay. Though here rejected, but not from above, God gave us His Son on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Though I have suffered in many a way, I cried for healing both night and day. Faith wasn't forgotten by the Father above. He gave me His Son on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove.
You can be seated. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God sends His pure, sweet love. A sign from above on the wings of a dove. Now then, it's good to be in the house of God again tonight. It's good to have the house or the building here that we call the house of God, Brother Zale, to be able to come here, gather on the different nights to worship God, to be honest and to be sincere, to be just exactly what we are, and to love the Lord with all of our heart. I don't want to be anything except what Christ is, in just what Christ wants me to be. Brother Branham said one time that if God wanted him to be a false prophet, He wanted to be a good one. So I want to be the right kind of prophet, and I'd like to be a good one, the kind that God wants me to be. Whatever He wants me to be, well, that's what I want to be. I want to please Him. I'm honest, just what I am. And sometimes people don't like it because I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. And I tell them how that I feel and what I understand and what I think, not to try to hurt them, to help them. I do that to brethren. I do that to my family. I do that to my children. I'm despised by my family and my children, my people and everybody else a lot of times because of it. But I still do it because that's what I am. That's the way I believe it. And a lot of times if you correct others, people think you're a great man. But if you correct them, they think you've had it, you know, as the world says. You lose all your greatness if you ever tell them about their wrong. The reason for that is because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. And all he can see, all that he can see, is the other man's wrong. And if he sees you telling the other man his wrong, well, he's satisfied over it. But if you ever start telling him, well, in his eyes he feels all right. So he knows then that you're backslid or you're in bad shape. But nevertheless, the truth marches on. We sang that song, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. Well, I had in mind something a little bit different. I think the Lord must want me to try to talk with you just a little bit tonight. I really had plans for somebody else to speak tonight. I'd already had someone in mind, but I don't feel that that's what God wants. So I was pretty tired this evening. I'm still tired. I haven't done much, but I really been beat down. I guess maybe that'll be enough singing. I believe we've got a visitor with Sister Lynn tonight. She perhaps has been here before, has she, Sister Lynn? We're grateful to have her here with us. Always thankful for our visitors, them that come to be with us. And of course, I like to see people come regularly, you know. Thankful if they just come once in a while, we're still thankful for them. How about turn over to the book of Revelation over in the 12th chapter? A lot of these passages, scriptures, we've read from before and we've talked from them before, but we come back to them from time to time to try to express what we understand. You know, people pass away, they die, and they go on to meet God, and we're left here. And sometimes people want to quit living, you know, because loved ones pass away. They don't see any more life or any more hope or any more desire. But it makes me want to live the more. As I see people pass away, and I suddenly realize that their chance of serving God or doing something for God is forever and eternally gone. If they've not measured up to what God wanted them to measure up to in this life and in this world, and if they've not done what God wanted them to do in this world and in this life, it's forever too late to do it. They're gone. And that makes me want to have even more determination and more perseverance in my heart and my life toward Jesus Christ and the things of God. Others can be slothful and slack, unconcerned about God's house, the things of God. That's their life. But to go on with God and to find God's best, and to do something for God, and every hour of the day to rededicate my heart over and over and over, that's my life. That's my life. That's all I care about. I don't care for riches, and I don't care for fame, and I don't care for popularity. I don't care for prestige. I don't care for the favor of human beings. I admit I do want the favor of God. I do want the favor of God. I don't want joy in this world. I don't want frolic in this world. I don't want to be filled, you know, with the fullness of this life and have the securities of this life. I don't care about it. But I do want to please God. That's the only ambition that I have in life, is to please God and do to the fullest extent of the ability that God will endow me with the things of Christ Jesus and to please Him. I have no desire for anything in this world. None at all. What God has blessed me with in any capacity of life, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for it, whatever it is. I'm grateful. I try to treat it in a godly way. And I try to enjoy it with all of its fullness, because I believe God wants me to. That's my portion in life. But there is nothing in this world but what I can't do without it, except God. I can't do without Him. There's just no way I can't do without Him. The Lord blessed us today. We've been praying about something, and We made a move toward it, and it worked out. I still had about $2,500 facing me that I had to have right away, as well as about $3,600 outside of that, and quite a bit more. But the Lord, this $2,500, I wanted to do something about it. It had to do with some equipment that we had placed on the field. And I've been praying about it. And the Lord worked it out to where today it was taken care of. And we had made the arrangements, had everything worked out, and the man was expecting me, and I told him, I told Roselle, I'd like for him to run up, take care of things. We had everything set up. All he had to do was just go sign a few, or, well, not sign a few papers, but get the papers and bring them to us. And he did it for us, and everything worked out beautifully. Now, I thank God for that, because it done me a lot of good. You probably wouldn't understand much of it if I told you, but to me it meant a lot. So I'm very grateful. I'd like to ask some of the brethren to try at least Saturday, if they won't come over in the evenings Saturday, to work with Brother Zale. I bought a few $100 worth of shrubbery, flowers, and it looks like they're going to die before I get anybody that cares enough to even set them in the ground. So I hope that some of you will be kind enough to consider the house of God and the things of God and make a little effort to come over and do something about it. In the book of Revelation, in the 12th chapter, I'll just talk with you just a little bit, because like I said, I was real tired this evening, and I'll talk with you just a little bit, and maybe the Lord will say something to us or give us something. A lot of things in my heart I'd like to share with you, to whether I will or not, I don't know. I can't unless God does from time to time when I come up here. But I want to read in the 12th chapter in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles. In the 12th chapter, if you notice, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down,
which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'd like to take a minute or two, just a few minutes, and talk with you about something. Some of the subjects we never get to talk much about. We start into a subject, and after we start into the subject, we just about get into something, and then when we do, we have to stop. Because of that, I don't have a chance to really share with you what I'd like to share with you. It takes so long sometimes when we come together here to be able to get people into the right spirit, into one mind, and into one accord. And because of that, it is hard for me to be able to tell you the things I'd like to tell you. Now, going back to Calvary, the way that we always do, the reason for that is because this is the central attraction of all of the universe. Before Calvary and after Calvary, all comes to this point. The B.C. and the A.D. We said the other night the dividing of times. Times, time and a half a time. The dividing of times. And you can run from the Garden of Eden, going there, starting with Adam. Run it all the way up to Calvary. And when you come up to Calvary, you will find that this will almost be a central location between the 7,000 years, if you figure it right. Because it's right in the middle of the dividing of times. Times, time, and half a times, or the dividing of times. And the other night we brought out just a little bit concerning this, about the dividing of times. And we tried to express to you how that at this point, time was so divided that here at Calvary, time was made an end of. And we went to the book of Revelation and we picked up the angel of Revelation 10, brought it back to Calvary here, and pinpointed the angel's statement in that he said time would be no more. And we taught a little message on that the other day when we was here. It is a true fact that from this point, the rise of a new generation started. A new day dawned from the point of Calvary. This was what we refer to as the fullness of time. The fullness of time. For the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and made under the law. He did this in the fullness of time. Now you would say, what do you mean when you say the fullness of time? The Bible said that God would, in the fullness of time, gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus. He would do that
into the fullness of time. When Bible scholars look at that or teach that, they want to bring that over to the day that we're living in and call this the fullness of time and say that what God meant was that He was going to, in the end of the world, bring all people into His kingdom. But it is a true fact that the fullness of time came at Calvary, and right here, in a day accepted of God, God succored us here at a time appointed of God. We were secured within His blessings, and God here at Calvary gathered everything in heaven and in earth into Christ, in that He made Jesus the sin of all humanity, and He crucified Him here. We esteem Him smitten of God. Here He was smitten that God might make an end of all transgression, to where the law of Moses could never again stand between God and His creation. Are you listening? Are you following me now? That with making an end of the law, that never again could the laws of Moses, by which Satan and sin got its strength, inasmuch as they used the law for means of accusation, never again could they take a law that was so supreme and use it to accuse the creature of God because of His shortcomings and His inferiority or His inability to fulfill the desires of the Heavenly Father. So then, they that do not understand, they that are unlearned in the revelation of God, though they may be ever so learned in the Word, those that are unlearned in the mind of Christ, do not understand, because you cannot understand except it be revealed to you. For the Lord hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. The Jews, being the greatest Bible scholars in the world, the Bible said the Word did not revelate to them. That is, it did not profit them, in that they did not mix faith with it and turn it into spirit or spiritual revelation. Therefore, the mind of God was hid to them, and all they had was a dead letter of the law. I've said this, and I want to repeat it. A lot of people that want to do away with the Word of God in our day, especially those that tend to lean toward what they call a spiritual move, they say that the letter killeth, and the spirit maketh alive. Either one extreme or another, Satan takes. And by that, they say that we don't have any need for the Word of God because that's the letter. And what we need to do is just get in the Spirit and prophesy and let God have His way. But that's devils and demons that's trying to pervert your understanding, because the Word of God today is not a letter. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." And you are not in the Spirit unless you get in the Word of today. When Paul spoke of the letter that killeth, he was speaking of the law of condemnation that accuses mankind, by which sin gets its strength and brings death. He said, "I was alive until the law came. Then after that the law came, sin revived, taking occasion by the commandment, it slew me, and I died." Not that the law is sinful. The Bible said it's holy. But we who are weak, because we're made in the image of sin, we are weak. Therefore, The law cannot take its proper course in our life to the glorification of what God ordained it to, except it be through the fulfillment of the act of God Himself in a human body, where He fulfilled every jot and tittle and asked us only to have faith in what He had done in our behalf of securing us from the accusations of the law, that Satan and sin might not quote the word to use it as a killer against us. Therefore, from this point, God turned the law into grace. He turned righteousness into faith, saying that He imputed unto Abraham faith for righteousness, and that it would be imputed unto everyone that could believe. Therefore, in the new dispensation, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, because justification is by faith in the finished works of the atonement of Jesus Christ. If I can have faith in what God did, then by faith in His finished works, Satan is pushed aside. For my faith is a shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. And by faith gives me confidence in the Word of God, and by means of my faith in God, I draw the Spirit like an antenna on a radio into my heart, and thus God purifies my heart by faith through the washing of regeneration by the spiritual water that comes in as I believe in His mercy through the finished works of Jesus Christ. So from this point, there is no such thing as the law. If somebody tries to teach you the law from this point, they are heretics. The Bible said after the first and second admonition, that is, admonish them as much as twice, then reject them because they're heretics. All right, now, from this point, you see the law does not exist for a Christian. Now, those that are fallen from grace are still under the law, still transgressing the law, and still will be judged in the day of judgment as a transgressor of the law. For transgression of the law is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So to escape the death of the soul, which is referred to as the second death, here at Calvary, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the beauty of this thing. From this point right here, from this point a great thing took place. The red dragon, we refer to him in the book of Revelation. And I remind you again that the book of Revelation was not written over here in our day, though we read it in our day. We read it as a present-day truth in our day, as though it was just written in our day, which is 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, this side of Calvary. But it wasn't written in our day. It was shortly after 33 A.D., about 96 A.D., that John was exiled to Patmos, and it was here on the Isle of Patmos that John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John had the revelation of Jesus Christ, which seemed to have just gone out with the death of Paul. Though John recorded, yet we've not been able to get back to it until this present hour, wherein we're teaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. They say, what do you mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Pike? I mean that we graduate from a literal printed page and from Tudus to come into a communion with God, to enter into a realm, to go beyond the rent veil, into the very presence of the Messiah, that the Spirit of God itself might revelate to our heart the understanding of the invisible things of God. Whereas all invisible things are understood by types and shadows of visible things. They're expressed through allegories, as Paul called it. But I want you to see something tonight now. Over here on this side of Calvary, the law, it held us in bondage And the bondage it held us in was death. Now listen real close. A lot of you are not interested in what the preacher has to say. That's obvious from the way that you act when you come to church. But there's one thing you're interested in, that is you don't want nobody to put you in a casket, so you better listen. That's what I'm talking about. That's what a preacher's for, is to bring you the words of life. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. You don't listen to what they have to say, and then down the road you'll be sorry. You figure, well, that don't matter. It's the other part that matters, and you'll do like I did years ago. A lot of things I didn't pay any attention to, and what little schooling I did get, you know. And I come to find out when I started working on the job, the little things I didn't think mattered was the very foxes that spoil the vines. That's the reason some of you don't bear any fruits in the Spirit. God will cut your tree down. I noticed this. The bondage that we were under all of our lives was death. Paul said all of our life we were under the bondage of the fear of death. But now that Jesus died for us, there is no more death. Adam's sin, one man, that brought death. Jesus atoned for sin, brought righteousness. Therefore, there is no more death. Somebody said, well, now I just think you're eccentric, Brother Pike. I don't believe that. But it is a true fact. People who reason in their minds said, well, if there's no more death, why are they still having funerals? That's a good question. Sometimes when I got time, we'll try to answer. There is no more death. No more death. From Calvary, death is completely abolished. It's gone. It's over. There is no more death. Jesus said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Is that right? Here is the time. The Bible said that ye are gods. I want you to get that now. Ye are gods, and gods cannot die. Gods can't die, for if you can die, then you're not a god. But if you can't die, then you are a god. I have called you gods, Jesus said. Why did he call you gods? Because gods cannot die. Why does death still exist on this side of Calvary? It is supposed to continue to exist for those who are not gods. But by the atonement, Jesus took us out from under the bondage of death. In that death comes by the law, he crucified our flesh. He was made sin. He knew no sin. But he was made our sin that we might be made his righteous body, the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, there is not one spot, not one blemish, not one accusation, not even a spot as big as the point of the finest pen that was ever honed. Not one speck against a Christian. Not one. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, didn't God send the fivefold ministry to perfect us and to get away the spots and the blemishes? It is true that God sent the fivefold ministry to perfect us. But I brought it out here a while back. It doesn't say anything about the spots and blemishes. Because how can a preacher take away spots and blemishes if there is no spots and blemishes? God took away the spots and blemishes of the church. It's a beautiful thing, a glorious thing. He's coming back after that church that's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Then you would say, Brother Pike, why do I have these spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? If you are the church, you don't have any spots, wrinkles, or blemishes. Satan or anyone, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. They are without spot, wrinkle, or blemishes. Did you know the only place there is a spot, wrinkle, or blemish on the church is on their thought pattern, because they've not fully accepted by faith the perfection of the sanctification in Christ. In their minds, they condemn themselves. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. That is to say, if he stumbles and staggers when he tries to do his best. Then somebody would go off on the deep end and they would say, well, praise God for grace. I didn't think you had to live right anyway. I always believe God done it anyway. Of course, that's a hypocrite, you know. That's a devil talking, because he never did come into the light of God to begin with. He never was one of the elect. He never was on the book to start with. If he'd been on the book to start with, he'd not even thought like that. But if he'd have discovered the truth, the first thing that he would have said, praise God, I'm without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. God now can really live right for you. I can really do something for you now. I can really put away the filth of the flesh and never touch the devilish things of this world now. That's the way he would think, because that's the way the mind of Christ thinks. So then it is a truth fact. Paul said, don't use liberty for a cloak of maliciousness to go sin, but rather be thankful that you are free from sin by the body of Jesus Christ. So then, from Calvary there is no death, because there is no law. If there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no transgression, there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no death, because transgression of the law is sin, and sin is death. Bring forth death. There is no transgression. You're God's. He hath made you God's. He hath caught you up into heaven, chosen you out of the world, turned you into quickening spirits by his own word, asking you to believe and continue to believe from the point of Calvary down through the church ages, every generation to believe. As they pass off the scene, God lets them believe, and they pass off the scene. He lays them down to rest that he might pick them up in the end time, collectively speaking, to show them that they are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, to take them on to glory. But the beauty of it is, they did not have to die to begin with. Not one person had to die from Calvary, not one. From the time Calvary came, every person that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ could have been translated. This was the thing that stirred Paul to the very core of his soul. Paul, having known the Old Testament, knowing nothing but the letter, God took him away for about 3.5 years into the Arabian desert, and there he tutored Paul, he unveiled the Scriptures, and he showed Paul that death was gone, that it had been conquered, been taken away, and he said, Paul, it's a great mystery, but I'm going to reveal it to you. So then he revealed it to Paul, and Paul said, children of God, it's a great mystery, for now it's made known unto man the manifold wisdom of God. And he said, now it's made known to the church, that is, not man but the church. And he said, it's a great mystery, but you don't have to die. That's what he told him. He said, it's a great mystery, but you don't have to die. He said, but I can't tell it to you. It's out of season. I can't tell you. You know why? Because it would have raptured the church. Them people back there would have done more believing than you folks. They sat all night long just to hear a message. And if Paul had told them, the church would have been translated. And Paul said, God won't let me tell you. It's out of season. Now, so then Peter, he didn't know. Peter said if Peter could raise the dead, Peter could walk on the water. But he said, when Paul starts talking, he says things hard to be understood. Why? Because he had the revelation that would translate the church. Peter was to the Jews. But Paul had the revelation that would translate the church. So you see that from Calvary, nobody had to die. Jesus said, you're God's. You don't have to die. But he said, you will die because of your unbelief. Because of your lack of knowledge, Jesus said, you perish, not knowing your benefits in God. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. That is, of the good things that God has promised to you, I want you to know about them. You don't have to die. From Calvary, no one has to die. We die like men, but we're gods and we don't have to die. He said, you're gods, but ye shall die like men. Why? Now, what's the difference? He said, you're gods, But you're going to die just like that common beast over yonder. You're going to die just like beast. You're gods, he said. But he said, ye shall die like men. Why do you have to die like men if you're gods? Because of your unbelief. Because you won't learn the things of God. Because you won't go on in Christ. Won't go on to perfection to escape death. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery, that there will come a people on the face of the earth that will believe the message, and they will not die, they will be translated. There will come a people. The Bible said, so great a people, never been a people like this before, never in the history of the world, said so great a people that will come out upon the earth. All right? Why is it you have to die like a man? Why should we die like men? Men die. That's what he meant. In other words, Jesus was saying men die. They lay down and they die like beasts. They just die. They don't have eternal life. They die. And here you are, gods, and you don't have to die, but you'll turn around and you'll die just like men die. Why? Because of unbelief. You're gods, but you shall die like men. All right? Now, from this point, the great mystery of God began to be unveiled. Paul got the mystery, and then the church age messengers started. Of course, now Brother Branham and his teachings, and of course Brother Branham had to teach what he understood, I have to teach what I understand. He'll have to give an account to God, meaning he might have to stand right there side by side in the day of the judgment. He'll have to give an account to God for what he said. I'll have to give an account to God for what I said. But Brother Branham teaches that Paul was the first church age messenger. And from the time of the first church age messenger, that is, the sound began to go out. Now, why would Paul be the first church age messenger? Why would he? Because he was the one that had the revelation. Who could be first outside of the one with the revelation? I mean, it stands to reason nobody else could be first because nobody else didn't have the revelation. Therefore, he had to set it in motion. Being the first church age messenger, from that time the great mystery that men should not die begun to be preached. But it had to pass through a Trinitarian veil. It had to go through a Trinitarian veil. Now, if you'll give me a few minutes tonight, I'd just love to take just a few minutes and try to highlight just a few thoughts of what I mean by passing through it. You know very well, in this last dimension, it has went through a Trinitarian veil and a type. So you know what I'm speaking of, third dimensionally speaking. But look at the second dimension of it. You will confess that life went through the first dimension of the veil of the Jews. You'll confess that life went through the first dimensional veil of the Jews, and that flesh was taken away, which was the Jewish part here, and that the veil was rent in twain, being the body. Jesus saying, my body being the temple. But look at the second dimensional part of it. This was the rending of the veil here, the separation. But if you notice, it wasn't rent during this time. It was rent over here at the time of the separation. You follow me? See, there is not only a body, but inside of the body there is a soul. And inside of the soul, there is a spirit. Of course, Brother Atlee, you remember what we said today, Brother Atlee? I'd love to be able to bring it out tonight. That's astounding, isn't it, Brother, when you come in to understand it. The things that we brought, I don't know whether Atlee understood them today or not, but we mentioned some of them to him. But if you understand them, they're absolutely astounding. As the world says, it's flabbergasting to know, because it brings out the mystery of Godliness. But notice the veil is rent right here. The veil is rent right here. Now, if the bodily veil passed away in the first dimension, then the second phases of it started, which was the soul dimension. That was to go through the dark age and reach over unto the coming of Martin Luther, the sailing around through the new world of Columbus, to bring in the third dimension, which was the Protestant age. The Jews, the first dimension, the Catholics, the second dimension, the Protestants, the third dimension. You follow me? Notice this, that with the coming of the second dimension, it was in this dimension that we refer to it as the Dark Age, where the blood was spilled. Notice this, that coming from this point of Calvary, going over to the Protestant dimension, it is the soul realm, which is the blood age. It is the blood age that denotes the red dragon. The red dragon. I read to you here where it said that the woman with the foot on the moon, that when the man child was born, the red dragon was ready to divide. All right, now most of you know we're speaking of China, typically speaking, the dragon nation, America with a foot on the moon. The papacy coming into view. The champion, that the one with the answers to all the problems. We know that typically speaking, we're speaking of that. But I want you to notice this, that through this dimension, it was through the Catholic dimension, through the Dark Age, that we see something transpire if we can really watch it, really see it. For it was at the coming of Martin Luther that faith came into view. And the restoration of the apostolic faith began to be restored proportionally. For it had completely been lost by Trinitarian teaching, beginning at Nice, as they killed out the apostolic church. It was a bloody age through here. Oh, there's so much revelation in that that I can't go into, that I wished I could. I wished I had hungry people. But here, there was a bloody age. It's reckoned as a bloody age. They spilt the blood of the martyrs. The red dragon. Not the first dimension of the body. Not the third dimension of the spirit. But the second dimension, between heaven and between earth, the soul dimension. If I speak of a physical thing, body, soul, spirit, I would be saying dimensionally Catholic, or rather Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. But in the physical dimensions of it, or perspective of it, in a 1, 2, 3 powers, we say in school, in the second realm of what we call the second power, running our revelation to the second power. In school, they take it first power, second power, third power, which is only typically a typical thing of what God does. If you go into the third power, if you got your formula right, you can begin to unlock what they would call infinity as far as they're concerned. But going to the second power, when we look at it, it is a soul dimension. It is in the second dimension that Satan lodges between heaven and earth, because it is the blood realm. It's the life is in the blood. And Satan is a form of perverted life that got into the blood genetics of Adam, that came down through the reproduction of every generation and every child that has been born into the world from that time. You follow me? Everyone is born into sin. I don't care how cute the dimples are in your baby's cheeks until he is regenerated and born again, if he ever comes into the knowledge in the age of accountability, he is nothing but a devil. You might like his goo and he might be sweet. As long as he is unaccountable, he is precious. But if he ever comes to the age of accountability and he isn't born again, that same sweet dimpled little cheek that you look at, that same little feller is a devil. And he'll die and go to hell and lead other men to hell. Why is that? Because the perverted life of Satan worked in Adam's blood,
And the Bible said that all nations are of one blood. And that one bloodstream was filled with perverted life and God had to withdraw from it. That's why it's just like a rat taking life into captivity to use it for perverted means. Is that right? There's nothing wrong with the life. Because at death, the life or spirit goeth back to God who gave it. If that rat dies, the life goes back to where it was. But as long as it's under the control of the beast's mind that took over the body here in the garden, that life is used for perverted means to tear down the morals that God has tried to establish, to blow up the country by wicked inventions, to cause trouble and perplexities and bewilderments and heartaches, to control the heavens and cause everything in it to be all out of sorts and contrary to God. God will not rest until every spiritual rat is destroyed. Every spiritual rascal, I don't know what you know what a rascal is or not, but a rascal is an animal that robs a trap after you set it and get your prey. He'll come along and they call him a rascal. Every rascal, every rat, every spiritual parasite, God will not rest until he eradicates it from the face of the earth. It is an enemy to God. The carnal mind is enmity to God. God is a spirit. He's a revelator, not an educator. He's a revelator. The devil is an educator. God is a revelator. These people that get the books of Brother Branham and the Bible, and they study and fuss and fight, it's no wonder they fuss and fight. Because they're just a bunch of educated people with words that don't understand nothing. And I don't mean that wrong. God is a revelator. The same William Branham that taught him was a revelator. He wasn't no... I don't know hardly how to say that. But they get the books and they fight everything good and everything decent. Isn't that what God did back here when God gave Moses the law? What did they do? When the law came, Paul said the law is spiritual. Is that right? The Bible said that the law was spiritual. But when they got it, they took away the Spirit of God and they turned it into a letter that killed. Is that right? It's what Brother Branham's followers did too. Brother Branham was spiritual and the words he taught were spiritual, but they turned it into a letter of law to condemn people and tear people down and set up church ritualistics to kill with. And they about killed the whole thing out. Now, but you don't look for the living among the dead. So then, over on this side, there is a difference. Are you listening? Over on this side, there is a difference. All right, watch real close. The second realm in the heart, God seeketh truth in the inward parts. The life that is on the inside of your blood genetics. Though it's the life of God, yet it's a perverted form of life because the Bible speaks of changing the truth into a lie by means of perversion. Therefore, they've changed life into perversion and misused it for their own desires. And the Bible said, God has given them up to uncleanliness, to work between themselves that evil which is unbecoming to God, men with men and women with women working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves a just recompense of reward or judgment upon their evil deeds because they love darkness, that is, they love the carnal mind of the beast, darkness, rather than the mind of Jesus Christ which is truth and light. Neither would they come to the light. For if they come to the light, the Bible said their evil deeds are made manifest. For a preacher that preaches the word will bring to their understanding their evil deeds. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I was trying to say today. I'll tell some of them their evil deeds and they say, you're a has-been. In other words, you used to be. But now if you say that I'm wrong, you're just a has-been. That was yesterday. No, God's no has-been. His preachers are not has-been. When God tells you that there's sin in your life, it's in your life just like it is in another's life. You just don't want to accept it as what it is. So then, the revelation is just as rich now as it ever was and more rich. So they won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And if their deeds are evil, they don't want them made manifest. They don't want people to know what they are. So when they come to the light, the word of light shows up their evil deeds and they have to face the situation. They have to give up their huffing and their puffing and their cigarettes and their dipping and all of their dirty, low-down evil doings and conniving ways and undermining things. They have to do away with it. And when they come to the light, and they don't want to do that, so what do? They run back to that old beast's mind. They run back out there to the lust of the flesh. The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Abstain from it. Now I know how the devil tries to do that, with especially how the wife tries to beat you to death with that, and the husband tries to beat you to death with it. But let me tell you something. The Bible said the bed of the married is undefiled in all. God instigated the bed of the marriage. And it's holy and it's pure and it's virtuous. And He commanded them to multiply and replenish the earth. God did it. But He said the adulterer and the whoremonger, God will judge. None of them will go into that city. All right, now, the Bible said, be always ravished with the love of or the wife of thy youth. Always ravished with her. Don't embrace another man's wife in your heart or in your arms. All right, now then, notice this, that if that is the second dimension, and we can't, nothing like go into it, but just a little sketch of it. If that is the second dimension, if that is the perverted life that's in the blood, then this explains why that Satan is referred to as the red dragon. He is a bloodstream of corruptible blood. Well, they say that blood is what corrupts the body. If they can get it out of you, put the embalming fluid within you, you don't corrupt. But if you don't get the blood out, you'll corrupt within 3 days. Now, the blood being the red dragon, blood is the perverted life. It's the red dragon. Scientists say that blood is the life of the body. That's wrong. The Bible said the life is in the blood. Therefore, the only reason they see blood as being the life of the body is its intellectual thing that holds up the red dragon. And they work with that blood and they try to preserve that blood because they know that that blood is the very life of your body. But a perverted life, working through a corruptible form of life, which is a bloodstream reaching all the way from the days of the garden down to Calvary. And when it got down to Calvary, Jesus spilt it on the ground. Is that right? Beginning in the garden right here, it was blood that caused the trouble. That's why that when Cain come over there offering up the fruits of the ground, God didn't accept it. But when Abel took an innocent little lamb and spilt the blood, God said that's just exactly right. The blood caused the trouble. Spill it, get it out, and release the life that's inside the spirit and let it go back to God who gave it. Make it an innocent lamb. Make it an innocent body. Because if the spirit comes out of that which is not innocent, it can't go back to God. That's a soul. And if that soul sins, which is the heart, the blood, the bodily part in here, if it sins, the spirit is defiled. And the spirit can never go back to God. It has become a fallen angel. And God will not receive it. But if the angel is pure, if it's as a little child, which is their angel in the presence of God, if it is a clean angel, a holy angel, do thy diligence to keep thine heart. For out of it comes forth the issues of life. The blood the one that caused the trouble, man, the serpent, going on his belly all the days of his life, eating and drinking and all of his labors for his belly, because God put him upon his belly because he rejected the truth. He's on his belly. The dust of the earth ye shall eat, from dust thou didst come, and to dust thou shall return. What is it? He is feeding from the earth. He is on his belly. All of his labors is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Why is he on his belly? You say, Brother Pike, man eats. What do you mean? You call him a serpent? Jesus said a generation of vipers, a crooked, a perverse generation. He said, you generation of serpents, vipers, a devil, a red dragon, one bloodstream with many members, coming down, heading up in the end time in the beast. He was a beast in the garden. God turned him into a serpent. That man, the beast, the nearest thing in the image of God, God turned him into a serpent and put him on his belly. On his belly he goes all the days of his life. But folks, we're not a serpent. We're sons of God. We are gods. And we don't have to die like a serpent. Because Adam was a son of God, we've got the sentence of life within us, and they've got the sentence of death within them. We've got the mind of God. We're gods. Hallelujah. We own heaven and earth. Amen. We can control the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, everything. And death is like a helpless baby. We're gods. And Samson reached back there. When that lion roared out there and he reached back there and he got him, and the Bible said he rent him like he was a kid. Killed him. You know what a kid is? A little tiny goat. You ever seen one so helpless? A little tiny feller. He reached and got that lion, and the faith of God come up in his heart and made him a superman. And he reached back there and he tore him apart. We're free from the bondage of the law. We cannot sin. We're born of God. And if we can't sin, we can't transgress the law. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I make mistakes every day. I stumble every day. I stagger every day. I know that I do things wrong. And you stand there and tell me that I can't sin? My brother, listen. Stumbling is not sin. Doing something that gives occasion to the flesh is not sin. Transgression of the law is sin. And there is no law to transgress. Christ took it away. He folded it up at Calvary. It's gone. That's what sin is. There ain't no sin. He that's born of God can't sin because his body's dead to sin. His body's dead to sin. He buried it in the name of Jesus. Today he's a son of God. He's a God. He can't die. Let me say this in trying to close, because there's so many things I want to say. Notice this, just these few closing remarks. What happened here? I read it in Revelation 10. Now listen real close. In Revelation 10, what happened here? My brother, the man-child was caught up. The man-child, that's what John wrote about. A few years later, John caught the revelation like Paul, and he probably shouted and hollered, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And he saw that man-child, that Jesus that went down into the grave, that broke loose from the grave, that was the man-child. When that Christ came out of the grave, he went up to the right hand of the Father, sat down to rule with a rod of iron. That was the man-child. When he did that, Satan that was up there, that was the accuser of the brethren that had gotten into the heavenly places, he that got up there, according to the Bible, where he had come into the garden here and got into the presence of God, by getting inside of mankind. That's how he got into the presence of God. Because man is in the presence of God until he sins. He got into the presence of God. He got into the presence of life. And God is life. And he was cut off from life. But he got into the presence of life. Now, and he helped man in bondage because of condemnation. You follow me? When he got right here, that same red dragon that I read to you about, he was laying in there ready to get the man-child. He was right there at Calvary. He was watching. He intended to get the man-child, but the man-child went up. When the man-child went up, what happened to the woman that bore him? The woman that bore him was the Jew. How many of you know that's true? The woman that bore him was the Jews that brought Jesus in the world. He was the man-child. When the Jews brought him in, then the man-child went up. The Jews went out of the presence of God into a place prepared for them for times, time and half a time. Is that right? They were cut off from God. Why? Because in Revelation it said time, time and half a time, divide the time. AD and BC, divide the time. The woman went into the wilderness. Is that right? She went into the wilderness, a place prepared for her, where she was to be nourished. How was it she was saved by that? God cut her off in ignorance. Wouldn't charge sin against her. Because where there's no knowledge, it's not required. Paul said God has reserved Israel in ignorance until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, what happened? That means that the red dragon was cast out of heaven. He can't accuse the brethren anymore. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if it happened back there, why in the world are we waiting so long to learn it? Because if God had given it back there when it first happened, it would have raptured the church. But Paul said it was the mystery that God showed him when he called him up in the third heaven. That he was as one born out of seed and he couldn't tell it. But that in the last days it would be told and we'd realize who we are and where we are and what we are. And when we begin to believe that and turn it into faith, that would be faith in a potion of word like nobody's ever believed in before. And that it would translate the church. When that woman went into the wilderness here, she was cut off. Now, but God preserved her. Is that right? He preserved her. God took that woman away. Now, where is the symbol of it? Right over there, you say, where did she go to? Just like in the second dimension, when you follow it, and you find the people that was cut off in the days of Martin Luther, all of a sudden there was another dividing. And what happened in another dimension of it? Why, they went into America. America was a wilderness, a place prepared for times, time and a half a time, to be nourished from the face of the old country, the blood. You know she's been nourished over here from the spilling of all that blood that's been in the outer courts of things. But looking at it from a point to where we can understand it, where it won't be confusion. You know, not getting into two or three dimensions, just one dimension here. Here's the woman being cut off. The man-child went up. What happened? Lucifer went down. All right, now listen. Lucifer went out. And God said, Lucifer, where have you been? He said, walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Been going to and fro in the earth. Why in the earth? Because he'd been cast out. Where have you been? He cast him out of heaven. He cast him out of heaven. Is that right? He was wandering to and fro in the earth. Is that right? Job represented the sufferings of Christ. Lucifer was wandering through the earth. When the sufferings of Christ come, which was the Job thing, grace comes, Satan went up in the presence of God. He said, where have you been? God cast him out. Don't you remember over here, When he caused Adam to sin, how God was angry and made him the ruler of the darkness and cast him out. You say, when we say rulers of darkness, we think that means something black out yonder, you know. But the ruler of the darkness is your carnal mind. This world of darkness that you're in, this fleshly evil desires, that's a world of darkness to God. It's not light. He's the ruler and the prince of the powers of the air, the ruler of this world. All right, notice this, and I am going to close. Just wait just a few minutes. I just want to make a point. Here then Lucifer went out. Lucifer was cast out. Where? When Jesus overcome the bloodstream, the red dragon, the perverted life, lost its contact with God in the heart of man. And out he went. And then what happened? The same Adam, the first one that made the sinful generation of vipers, whose generation continues on by means of those that reject the change, the transformation, the born again experience from Calvary. So then, when the red dragon went out, The man child went up first. The red dragon went out. The woman went into the wilderness. And then what happened? Now I want you to notice this now. The red dragon went out. Why? Because here the Bible said the woman that bore the child went into the wilderness. The man child went up to God. When he went up to God, it meant that the blood of Christ, now listen, the blood of Christ went up to the right hand of the Father and sat down on the mercy seat. In other words, there was now a new bloodline. There was now a new bloodstream. And the blood, the righteous, holy blood that had the life of God within it, as it was in the days of Adam, was now restored to the heavenly places as it was in the garden and was on the right hand of God. And a new generation had started. A new blood cell was there. A new blood was there. A righteous blood. A holy blood. That's why Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Satan tried his best to stir Jesus up and to do one little thing to get into the heart of Jesus to defile that blood, because he knew that Jesus was not of the blood of Adam. Every man that had ever been born was of the same blood. All nations of one blood. Every man that's born today is still of the Adam blood, except those that have been born again and born to the blood of Jesus Christ that's got the God life within it. And everyone that's got Adam blood in it has a satanic life, the perverted life in it. And they live perverted, and they think perverted, and they act perverted, and they tear down everything, and God considers them rats and rascals and parasites and everything that's unlike God. But I want you to notice this, that the blood being up there, the God blood, Jesus was not born of the will of man. The will of man is human relation. That's the will of man. God instigated that. But Jesus was born as Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't human inspiration that gendered the life and brought forth the inspiration. Remember, life is an inspiration. I could go to a football game and I could get an inspiration. But it's not a God inspiration. It's a satanic inspiration. That's where the twins come into the teachings of the seed of the serpent that I spoke of over there. That's the difference in them. But when we come into the presence of God, then we're like Mary. We're overshadowed with the Holy Ghost. And then we conceive within our heart. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be born within you. We get a divine conception within our heart. When the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, she had a divine conception. It was the beginning of a new bloodstream, a new life, a new generation. And everyone that's born to that second man, Adam, is a heavenly son of God. Whereas everyone born to that first blood seed of Adam is a fallen, degenerate son. Here, we're born again. So the new blood cell was a replacement. He defeated the blood here at Calvary in that he was made sin, but it was only typical sin. And the true blood was preserved for the new generation. Are you following me? You understand what I'm saying? So then, this blood was holy blood, pure blood. God had made another blood cell like he did in Adam. Now, that blood was innocent blood. Only Satan knew that that was innocent blood. Only Satan. He could see in the spirit, and he knew he had never got into that blood. And he fought, and he wrestled, and he lied, he cheated, he done everything he could to defile the bloodstream of Jesus. If he could have ever defiled the bloodstream of Jesus, Jesus was a man. If he could have ever defiled it, he'd had humanity for eternity. It would have been nothing that God could have ever done. God would have lost out at his best. But that blood being holy, once it was spilt, Judas being full of the devil and knowing that, Judas looked back over there and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. In other words, that blood was innocent. The only innocent blood that was ever placed in humanity outside of the blood placed in Adam, which became contaminated. Even the doctors will tell you that contaminated blood with germs brings death. How much more sin that causes death? So then, closing here, because there's so many things that I'd like to get into that I can't. But closing here, I want you to notice something that the Bible said when the red dragon was cast out, when he was cast out of heaven, then there was a great cry that went up to heaven. Notice, just before Revelation 10, they came forth and they declared that the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God. Is that right? Here being comprehended, the revelation of Jesus Christ that could not be revealed back there. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the concealed mystery of what God has done for humanity in Christ. Christ within you, the hope of glory, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. But in the latter times, the Spirit was to bring the revelation, unveil the revelation, that it might translate us. So then, it is not given to them to know the mysteries, but to us it is given. It is true that Satan was cast out of heaven, the man-child caught up into heaven, and the voice said, now is come power. Now is come the glory of God. Now is come strength in the church. And spoke of how blessed are those that dwell in heaven. How many of you dwell in heaven tonight? But woe unto the inhabitants of the carnal mind, the body, that live in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you die. If you live in the Spirit, ye shall live. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall live. Woe to them that has not been born again. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the body. Woe to them that go on their belly. Woe unto them, for Satan is among you, like a roaring lion, mad, been cast out, trying to personify himself in every individual he can, to head himself up in an intellectual, scientific Superman, to where he can make a modernistic world that will reach slap up to heaven. For though thou makest thy nest among the stars, with your intellectual brain get up there, trying to turn the church into an intellectual thing and take away the supernatural mind of the revelation of Jesus Christ by going through some ritualistic telling people, and see evangelists know that people are sick. All over the world, they know they're sick. Like the Reverend Ike and many others, they know that people are sick, and they know that the doctors can't do nothing about it. And so the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. And so what they do, they practice in that. They preach divine deliverance and preach this, and people just flock after it by the millions. And sure enough, living in the days of grace, some good honest person will come in sometime and lift up faith, and there's a miracle. Now, if you don't watch it, become a lying sign and wonder, because Satan will take advantage. So it comes in there and you have a few miracles, and the whole world goes after them just exactly like the Bible said, for the whole world shall wonder after the flesh, which is the beast. Is that right? Whether it's a religious thing or whatever it might be, that's what they're going to do. But the truth, they won't accept. But now is come salvation. Now, the mystery from that time was to be preached, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ, down through the church ages until the sounding of the last trump. At the sounding of the last trump, we was to get some symbols and types, like Brother Terrell, all the planting of all this wheat, the woman going into the wilderness in this third dimensional type. He said he seen the four angels. That was the seal, you know, was to seal the woman. Woman going to the wilderness. We spoke of the seal here. Going back out, John, so many hundreds of things that we'd have to say that we can't say because we don't have time to say them. You couldn't stay. You couldn't stay. You don't have the time. But now, it is a true fact that we don't have to die. We don't have to die. You should never think in terms of death. You are carnal minded. To be carnally minded is death. But to have faith is to live. You can live, but you're going to have to be regenerated and born again.
You can. Now, there's just so much I'd like to say, but I'm going to stop right here. Let's everybody stand together. I had in mind for somebody else to minister tonight. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to minister, and I was going to go another way. I get hurt sometimes, and I get cut, and I get so weary, tired, and this evening I was so tired. Having conflict in my body, just like some of you just wouldn't understand. But I still felt like the Lord wanted me to try to bring out what I could tonight. And I hope that I brought out something that might be help you to understand better in getting a formulated thought pattern to be able to place the things of Christ. Let's sing a little chorus together, and then we'll be dismissed. I won't hold you long, just a few minutes. Let's sing the little chorus that we sing so often, "Pass Me Not." Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art calling? Oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me. Oh, say. Won't you hear my humble cry? Why on earth dost thou art calling? Let's sing it one more time. Close your eyes and lift up your hands. Oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on earth this thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. How many of you tonight see why that Daniel spoke of the Messiah being cut off in the middle of the week, when the week was the 7 years of tribulation, and being cut off was at Calvary for the Messiah, not for himself but for the people? See, the last week was a type of the entirety of what God has done down through the 6,000 and 7,000 years of creation. Coming on down, it was a summary of the whole thing coming down. That's why that it all goes back to Calvary. In the middle of the week, the church is raptured out. How many of you feel you've been raptured out? You feel like you're in a new world, a different place now? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If you think heavenly, then are you heavenly. If you think godly, then are you godly. If you think faithfully, then are you faithful. If you think worldly, then are you worldly. Is that right? So, let's think heavenly. Let your conversation be in heaven where thieves don't come through and steal your treasures. Lay them up in heaven. Let your conversation be there. Wherever your heart is, see, that will be where your treasures. For he said, wherever your treasures are, there shall be your heart. So then, try to keep your heart. God desires truth in the heart. With the heart, man believeth. That's the thing that God's interested in. Let's sing it one more time. Lift your hands and close your eyes one more time. And I want you to picture yourself in heaven tonight. Having been translated, having been raptured out, having been caught away by the mind of God, by the Spirit of His foreknowledge, it's being made manifest now as we transcend heaven and earth. Moving, we sang the song, I am on a journey to another country, shining out across the sea. Truthfully, we've moved out of Egypt. We wound up in a wilderness. But now we're coming out of the wilderness and we're crossing over into Canaan. Crossing over into the heavenlies. That moonshot meant that we were crossing over. That's right, crossing over. Coming over from the old world. They came into America, which was a wilderness. But the next shot took them up into the heavenlies when they landed on the moon. The next crossing over. Let's sing it again. All together. Savior, oh Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? Why on earth is thou art calling? Oh, do not pass me. One more time. Oh, Savior. Oh, Savior. Won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Precious Heavenly Father, tonight I thank you for these people that have listened. I thank you for a word of truth and inspiration. I ask you to touch these people, Heavenly Father, tonight. Heal their sick bodies by your word. You sent your word of understanding and made them to know that they were not sick. Thus they were healed, Father. Lord, they are not sick since Calvary. Your word has told them, thus has thy word healed them. For thy word, the truth, has made him free and set him free. Heal him in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. Tell them you love them. Come back and be with us.